We're going to open with the use of hymn number 29 in the International Hymn Book and the corresponding numbers in the other hymn books. Again, 29 in the International Hymn Book has four verses. We'll sing all four verses.
Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Dear Father, we come to thee at this moment to give thanks to thee for your love, your mercy, and your kindness showered upon us. Dear Father, we also give thanks for the most precious gift that we could ever receive, and that is the gift of thy only begotten Son. Dear Father, we do appreciate his love for thee and his love for us as well, for he delighted to do thy will, so far as even to give his life for us, the world of mankind. What a precious gift this is. Dear Father, we also give thanks to thee for the tie that binds each one here and those that tie all around the world of those of this precious faith. We pray that you continue to be with us and guide us and keep us in thy tender care. Now, dear Father, we pray that you'll be with Brother Ken. Guide his words, guide his lips, that may be a blessing to each one of us. And we ask that you open our hearts and minds that we may receive of thy truths to guide us, to keep us in this narrow way. We ask all these things through the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And now, it gives me great pleasure to introduce the next speaker, our brother Ken Furness of Vernon, British Columbia, Canada. And his topic, Waiting for the Sons of God. Brother Ken.
Thank you, Brother Wade, for choosing that hymn. And thank you, Brother Tom, for your wonderful prayer. Sister Carmelita and I are very happy to be with you at another international convention in Poland. We bring you the sincere Christian love from Canada, from the Don family, the Pilgrim Department, the General Convention, and our family. To the convention committee, we thank you for your labors of love. Our class sends you Philippians 1:27, that you stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Romans 8:19-22. The whole world waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Not only this, but also we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. What is the world waiting for? What are we waiting for? We're waiting for that morning when there will not be a cloud in the sky. A perfect morning. No more dark clouds. No more war machines. No more dying. Let's go back for a moment to the first advent of our Lord Jesus. In Matthew 7:13, enter but a narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction or dying process. And many are those who enter in by it. Verse 14, for the gate is small, speaking of the narrow gate, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Under the reign of sin and death, there is now a broad road, which was begun by Father Adam. And so we see the degree of selfishness, the lust of the flesh on television, the lust of the eye and the pride of life. Its grade is downward, away from God, and it has been determined that there is only 24% good on the internet, and 76% is towards evil. The world of mankind does not have much of a choice. But there is a way of life into which you and I may turn. And we have. We thank our God who has called us out of darkness. John 14:6 tells us, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Its gate is faith, and at present it is a very difficult road to travel. Even after it has been found, this gate, the narrow way, has been open for approximately 1969 years. Comparatively few of the human race have ever seen or known of this path. And few there be that find it. What is the reason that only few that find it? 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Why does our God of love make the narrow way to life so obscure and difficult that only a small number of the race have any opportunity even knowing of it? The answer is that God's purpose of mercy respecting the world is to let all have an experience with the wages of sin, death, and then through Christ to end the reign of sin and death under Satan, and inaugurate a reign of righteousness and life under Christ, the kingdom of God. The narrow way now open from Pentecost until now is only provided for a special class. And they call variously in the scriptures the Church of Christ, the Bride, the Temple of the Living God, the Elect, the Select, the body of Christ, the little flock. To these, it is a narrow way. And the gate is difficult. To ensure that those who enter shall be faithful. The way is rugged and difficult to ensure that all who continue that way, faithful to the end, they shall be overcomers. Revelation 3:21. These will be of a strong character. Why? The special service for which we are being selected, it demands that we shall be tried as gold is purified in the furnace of discipline, that we may be vessels unto honor and to meet for the Master's use when His time shall come for us with our Lord and our Redeemer as the seed of Abraham. Galatians 3:16-29. When we with Him are made kings and priests, we shall reign over the earth for 1,000 years. These few points just presented constitute one part of why the world is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. There's another part to this question. According to the Bible presentation, our Lord died for the sins of the whole world when He gave His life as an offset for Father Adam's life, which has been forfeited because of sin. The death of our Savior will be sufficient for the whole world. Why? Because the whole world are sharers in Adam's penalty by heredity. The merit of Christ's death is sufficient for the sins of Adam and for the sins of the whole world. But it has not yet been applied or paid over, either for Adam or the world. It has merely been put on deposit. Where? into the Father's hands without any application for anybody. The scriptures show us for what purpose the application is to be made. Namely, that after our Lord's second coming, after the apocalypse and the setting up of his kingdom, he will apply the entire merit of his sacrifice on behalf of Adam and his race in order to satisfy the requirement of divine justice. The full penalty of original sin will thus be paid. The race of Adam will be released from that condemnation, and then will begin the work of restoration. Meantime, while waiting for the application of blood to the world, our Father imputes that merit of Christ on behalf of the church. That is why, as expressed in Hebrews 9:24, Christ Jesus appeared in the presence of God for us when he ascended on the 40th day. Christ's merit is imputed to the church. To impute is not to give. To give Christ's merit would mean to make it applicable to Adam and all the human race. Jesus is not ready yet to give it to Adam and all the race. For to release Adam and his race just now from present conditions would not be the best plan. A question was asked to Brother Russell on October 15, 1916. Would it be proper for us to suppose that the world might begin to receive its share of restitution blessings while some of the members of the church are still in the flesh? His answer? No. This would be an impossible thought. The whole merit, the value, the worth of Christ is mortgaged by the imputation of which Christ Jesus has made on his merit to the company consecrated during this age. This mortgage must be released fully, completely, before the new covenant can be sealed and put into operation for giving restitution blessing to Adam and his race. Hence, we're not to expect any restitution, either of the ancient worthies or others, until the little flock shall have passed beyond the veil. This was Brother Russell's thought in 1916. Let us observe this way. First of all, the word imputation is a similar thought to endorsement. If a man endorses a banknote for $1,000 or $10,000, he does not give even 1 cent. Rather, he imputes the value of the money. And this transaction illustrates to us the work of imputing merit to the church. The church is not qualified to enter into sacrifice with God. We are imperfect. But Jesus, having a credit in the hands of God, imputes a share of that merit to those who present themselves in consecration. One of the strengths of that merit, he becomes a guarantor to those who wish to become his disciples. No more than this would be necessary, for our consecration is to sacrifice. And we need merely to sacrifice what we have. Our Lord imputes his merit to the church which offsets what we do not have. Whatever we are lacking by reason of heredity. When we shall have finished our contract, this merit will be released. Just as in our example, when our note is paid, the endorser is free. Our Lord Jesus becomes the guarantor, or endorser, or imputer of his merit to all who will make a consecration to God. When all these things shall have been accomplished, then this merit of Christ, having been fully released from all this imputation, will be applied in full measure to the sealing of the new covenant, of which Christ is the mediator. Then, and only then, will his kingdom be the mediatorial government for the blessing and uplift of the world. Another point of interest. A proposition has been made to the followers of Christ, which is you and I, since Pentecost. It is that we are to lay down our human lives sacrificially. Just as Jesus did with his life. But when we present ourselves in consecration, Romans 12:1, we are members of a sinful race of Adam. God does not want to deal with us, for we are under condemnation. However, God's plan provides that Jesus can become a guarantor for those who desire to become his footstep followers in sacrifice. On his account, our sacrifices are accepted as a part of his sacrifice, that we may also share in his glory. Another point of interest, and that is justification by faith. Jesus already has put into the Heavenly Father's hands, that is, in the hands of justice, a meritorious credit to the value of his human life, which he laid down sacrificially in obedience to the divine will. That sacrifice, which is sufficient for Adam and every member of his family, is waiting in God's hands to be applied in due time at the time appointed for the beginning of Christ's 1,000-year reign for the blessing, uplifting, and restoration of the world. Jesus is an advocate for those who desire to become his followers, and so Jesus appropriates or imputes to us his merit, which is his credit in God's account. This imputed merit is equal to all our imperfections. It is therefore said to justify us from all sin, from all condemnation. Therefore, not until all the merit of Christ imputed to the various persons who have made a consecration during this gospel age shall have been released with the full merit of Christ's sacrifice to be available for the actual restoration for Adam and all his race. And so it is with us who become Christ's disciples. Jesus endorses our notes. He becomes our guarantor or surety that we will fulfill our engagement, that we will lay down our lives. Until our lives are laid down, this imputation is like an embargo on Christ's merit, which is in reservation to be applied on behalf of the world. But As each one of us dies, all imputation of merit on behalf of that one is at the end, because our contract is fulfilled. First of all, our Lord's consecration, when he was 30 years of age, which is symbolized by water baptism, representing the giving up, the surrender of his life to God. The life which he surrendered was the perfect human life, one to which he had full right. Apostle Paul tells us that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Having received his life from Jehovah God, he surrendered the full equivalent of Adam's life and perfection. But he did not surrender his life to Adam. He merely put it into the Father's hands without giving it to anybody. During the 3.5 years of his ministry, our Redeemer laid down his life. He completed that work at Calvary, saying there, "It is finished." He there finishes baptism into death. He continues the self-surrender to the end. But he has not yet made any application of this human life to Adam and his race. Our Lord has merely put it into the Father's hands. He simply surrendered his life in harmony with the Father's plan. Luke 23:46 and 1 Peter 3:18. When the Heavenly Father raised him up on the third day, he made Jesus a spirit being. He was put to death in the flesh and was raised a spirit. This quickened one of the new nature had a new life as a reward for his obedience in permitting his earthly life to be taken from him. And so when our Lord arose from the dead and ascended up on high 40 days later, he retained all the rights that he ever had. But when he ascended up on high, he did not apply the merit of his sacrifice for the world of mankind. Otherwise, the whole world will not now lie in a wicked one, in 1 John 5:19. If our Redeemer had made an application of his merit for the world when he ascended, it would have taken away the sins of the world. But he did not do this. Romans 8:1 tells us that the church alone has escaped from the condemnation upon the world. No one else except the consecrated class has had merit and justification from Christ. How does our Lord apply the merit to the church? Directly? No. If he were to apply his merit directly, it would give the church human life, human perfection. But God has something better things for the church, that the church might attain to that same divine nature to which Jesus attained. How does the church attain this? By following in the footsteps of Jesus. This signifies that as he sacrificed his human life, laid down his earthly rights according to the will of the Father, so all who would become members of his bride class must do the same. They must surrender their earthly life in order to be associated with Him. Only if we suffer with Him, we will also reign with Him. 2 Timothy 2:12. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Matthew 16:24. Then John 12:26. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. During this gospel age, if we are faithful, we too will attain to the same divine nature, the same glory, the same immortality, the difference being that our Lord will always be head over all, the chief over all the church, which is His body, and that we will always be members in particular, the church in glory. During this gospel age, to this church class, who become His disciples, Jesus imputes the merit of His sacrifice to the extent of covering our blemishes, our imperfections. He will give His merit to the world in due time. But now, He is making an imputation to the church. In consecration, the church class, which is you and I, voluntarily surrendered our earthly nature, and Jesus does not give to the church at the present time any part of the ransom sacrifice, but merely imputes to us, counts to us, that part which He might have had if we remained a part of the world. When Jesus died, He did not pay over a ransom as an offset for Adam. When Jesus was raised from the dead, He had not paid a ransom. But when He ascended to the Father, He did not pay over a ransom for the world. He laid in the Father's hands the merit of His sacrifice. And He's been imputing of this merit down through the gospel age to His church only. But when He is about finished imputing to the church, the work of giving to the world, restitution will begin. Before it begins, the merit imputed, loaned to the church, must be actually paid over to divine justice as a basis for human restoration. Another point of interest. The work of the gospel age is typified by the Jewish Atonement Day. On that day, the high priest, first of all, did what? He killed a bullock. That bullock represented our Lord Jesus, the perfect man. And the priest represented our Lord as a new creature. He typified the consecration of the human nature and also the condition of that new creature, still in a fleshly body, typified by the priest in the first holy. Our Lord was in this condition of the holy during the 3.5 years of His ministry. At the end of the 3.5 years, having finished the work of sacrificing Himself, having burnt the antitypical incense, He passed inside the second veil. On the third day, our Lord arose on the other side of the second veil on the spirit plane. Fully perfected as a new creature, no longer in any sense of the word a man, when He ascended up on high as the greatest antitypical high priest, He took with him the blood. The blood signifies the life of the sacrifice. He appeared in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9:24. And there, sprinkled of the blood on the mercy seat. This sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat was to make an atonement for a certain class. That atonement, we see, was made only for the priests and the Levites, not for the world. Leviticus 16 and verse 6. After the high priest had finished making the atonement for the priests and the Levites, he went out into the court again, and there he began a different work. Our Lord made an application of the blood for the antitypical priests and Levites. When? During the 10 days between his ascension and descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. This application for sins was followed by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and the evidence that the divine mercy had come. Between the 40th day and the 50th day, Leviticus 16:17 was being fulfilled. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of congregation when he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place, most holy, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. In this life, after the priest had offered the bullock, he then proceeded to the next part, the killing of the Lord's goat. A goat is inferior to the bullock. The Lord himself was typified by the bullock. The Lord's goat symbolized the faithful members of the church. The church was not fit to be priests. They could not be priests until the great high priest had made an imputation of his merit for them. Therefore, the great high priest who offered the bullock also offered the goat. Now we see the conclusion of the whole matter. In the type, the blood of the goat was taken into the most holy, and it was applied not for the priests, not for the Levites, but for the people. The blood of the goat was for the people. Leviticus 16, verses 6 to 15. These two sacrifices represent all the sacrifices of the gospel age. The superior sacrifice was that of our Lord Jesus, and the inferior sacrifice was that of the church. When the last member of the church passes beyond the veil is when the blood of the goat is taken into the most holy and presented on the mercy seat. This merit is released again when the last member of the church is glorified. Then and only then, the whole value of Christ's sacrifice will be ready for the appropriation for the world of mankind. 2 Peter 1:4. This work of then appropriating the merit of Jesus on behalf of the world is left until the kingdom age, when the Redeemer's kingdom will be make man's restitution privileges a real boon. As soon as the merit of Christ is appropriated for the world, he will immediately take charge of the purchased possession. He will then take his great power and reign. Then to all those who are redeemed ones for whom he will appropriate the merit of his sacrifice, he will be ready to give the long-promised restoration blessings. Revelation 11:15. When Christ is king, what then? The glorious reign of righteousness begins. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Revelation 21:3. The Lord intervenes in behalf of Israel. Peace be still at last. Satan is restrained from deceiving mankind, and the world will be forced to respect the laws in the kingdom of God. Then the king's highway will be open also. Isaiah 35:8. The Prince of Life, Christ's hidden body, will rule over mankind to assist the world of mankind up the king's highway of holiness, leading to life everlasting. It'll be open to all who desire righteousness. Then and only then, the Son of Righteousness will arise. Malachi 4:2. Christ will open the blind eyes that all may see the light of the knowledge of the goodness of God as it shines in the face of Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:6. The human race will have their eyes of understanding open to see, to appreciate the true light, until every man that cometh into the world has been enlightened. 1 Timothy 2:4-6. A true knowledge of the Lord will fill the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. Jeremiah 31:34. There shall no longer a necessity to teach every man his neighbor, saying, "Do you know the Lord?" Because all shall know the Lord, from the least to the greatest. When the Lord's kingdom shall have come, and his will is done on earth as it is done in heaven, all will know the plan of God. When Christ is king, the evidence of truth will be so clear and convincing that none will have an excuse for disbelief. Mankind will also learn that Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. But more, they will see and feel the restoration work begun in themselves and in their fellow men. Acts 3:19-21. Ezekiel 16:48-63. They will see righteousness ruling the world unto and toward life. Today it's toward death. Mankind will see great changes in the climate of the earth, because he that had the power of death, that is the devil, will no longer be the prince ruler of the power of the air. Hebrews 2:14. Ephesians 2:2. The wilderness and the solitary place shall rejoice, and the earth shall yield her increase. Isaiah 35:1. Ezekiel 34:27. A covenant of peace will be established. All sickness and disease shall be restrained, and nothing shall hurt nor destroy in all God's holy kingdom. Isaiah 11:9. Mankind will forever enjoy the goodness and the greatness of God. Psalms 145:1-23. Through the prophet David, Jehovah God said this to his son, Psalms 3. Ask of me, and I will give thee the Gentile nations and people for inheritance and unto the othermost parts of the earth for thy possession. This, we believe, is close at the door. The Lord is about to take possession of the church, which is the jewel class of the whole world. The blessings which he then will give are human restoration to the race of Adam and bring the whole earth, their home, up to a grandeur of the Garden of Eden. This work he will share with his body, the bride. Now we know why the world is still suffering, it's groaning, it's waiting for the complete revealment of the sons of God. Romans 8, 19 to 23. The church has to be glorified first. My prayer on your behalf is that somehow, in some way, we as the united body can be part of that promise made to Father Abraham to bless all the families of the earth. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Ken, for those thoughts. Indeed, the whole world has grown, waiting for the revelation of the deliverance of the sons of God. And we ourselves groan within ourselves. And we earnestly pray for the time when the church will be complete and we have that opportunity to bless all the families of the earth. We're going to close this session with the use of hymn number, I think it's hymn number 62. And in the international book,